What goes into a good group meeting with God? A good group meeting with God. We're in a group meeting with God right now, ostensibly, but there are other forms of it. Just think for a second. What goes into a group meeting with God? You can't say beer. So nobody say that. We already figured that out. What goes into a good group meeting with God? Think about it for 8 seconds, and then I'm going to take your answers. Some of you might be brand new to group meetings with God, and so maybe you don't have so many answers, but a lot of you are veterans. Maybe you have some good answers here. What goes into a good group meeting with God? Two or more are gathered, as Jesus says. All right, let me hear your answers. Who's got brilliant answers? What goes into a group meeting with God? Josie. Honesty, transparency, and presumably you mean like with God, but also with the folks that you're hanging with, right? That's good. Parkson, did you have one? Is that a hand? Yeah.
The presence of God.
The presence of God. Okay, so deceptively insightful. Like if you're going to have a group meeting with God, it's really helpful if God is there. It's amazing how often that gets neglected. I'm just saying. All right, what else? You're good answers. Yeah, Joe. Was it? Provocation. Oh, that's an interesting answer. That's one of those that you'd want to unpack. Provocation. You don't want it to feel too comfortable, do you? Yeah, something's got to get churning. That's really interesting. That's an interesting response. Because without provocation, there's not a lot of creativity, maybe. It makes me think of all sorts of things. And we are most like God in our creative ability, aren't we? That's interesting. Caleb, what you got? Huh? Just show up. Oh, no, there's a great answer, right? 80% of anything is showing up. So you have to have some way of showing up. Again, deceptively brilliant. Yes, sir?
I'm
going to
go with open eyes, open ears, open heart, and open mind.
Open eyes, open ears, open heart, open mind. You can't go in with a lot of rigid preconceptions, can you? Something like that, because you're meeting with the living God, and he's a very interesting guy. Right, and so you're going to be changed a little bit. We pray that at the end of almost every Blue Water service. I pray that we'd all be changed at least a little bit before we go. Right? Why? Well, because that necessitates openness and growth and things like that. Yes, Brian.
Needs.
Interesting. If you're going to meet with God, you might as well come for reasons, right? And maybe you have needs, or maybe you are aware of the needs of the people around you. That can be really good if you're with Jehovah Jireh, the God of provision. Why not come with needs? All right, one more answer. Who's got the most brilliant answer, Ann? What you got? Time for God to do something. If you're going to meet with God, don't overschedule. Leave some space for God to do God-type things, because he's a timeless being, and he works on his own. So, yeah, give God an opportunity to do something in some way. That's brilliant. Yeah. See, you guys are pretty good. All right. Everybody say cheers.
Cheers.
We're in this sermon series on the book of Exodus. We're kind of wrapping up the book of Exodus this week, actually. We're doing the final chapter, and then we'll do like one wrap-up sermon next week. But we've gone through it. Congratulations, those of you who have made it the whole way. Cheers. It's my non-alcoholic beverage. Cheers, Mike. All right. I guess I could have had a beer. The story of Exodus is God taking the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and moving them toward the promised land. But we've determined that really what the story of Exodus is about is not God taking people out of slavery. It's God taking slavery out of people. It's God turning a bunch of oppressed, craven, wayward people into that rarest of all earthly creatures, the actual free individual. The actual strong human being. And we've determined that it's actually a fairly tough enterprise. God has to do a lot of stuff to turn these slave-minded people into free, powerful, spiritual people. He teaches them how to go beast mode in different ways. Because at a certain point, if you're going to be free on planet Earth, you're going to need the ability to run screaming at giants. So we talked about the value of going beast mode. We talked about the lure of comfortable slavery, getting into the gray areas of life. That's usually what defeats us. What usually defeats us is the gray, not necessarily the pitch black, dark sin and evil of life. We talked about the lure of reasonable compromises. As soon as you start getting free in life, the tyrant of the world, and the world is a lying cult trying to control you. It's always a tyrant in one way, shape, or form. The tyrant always offers you some reasonable sounding compromise. The Israelites had to learn to overcome the compromises that Pharaoh offered them. The Israelites had to learn how to make enemies, how to have a little attitude, a little swagger. We're supposed to love our enemies as Jesus followers, but we also need the capacity to make enemies, right? Because there are sides. You know, there is good and evil. There is healthy and unhealthy in the world. And if you're not willing to make enemies, then you're going to have a really hard time being free in the world. We talked about getting free from the tyranny of fear, which is a big one. Getting free from the tyranny of need, which is a big one. We take our needs to God, the God of provision. We don't live in the tyranny of feed. That which helps us rest comfortably is not having plenty. What helps us rest comfortably is having trust. Trust in the God who provides. We talked about the dangers of victim mentality, which is so hard to defeat in people and in culture. We talked about the danger of prey mentality, which is when you become so cautious about life, because the world is a dangerous place, isn't it? But you can become so cautious in life that it just controls you. You got to get free from that. We talked about the value of self-governance. There's an interesting story about that smack dab in the middle of the book of Genesis. We talked about how to go priest mode, not beast mode, but priest mode. If you're not willing to be a weirdo in the world, then you're going to have a difficult time being a free individual in the world. And priests are set aside people, different people, weird people. We're supposed to be a kingdom of priests, God tells the Israelites. And then we get like the famous Ten Commandments and the rules and the laws. You have to learn to be a rule keeper. That's not a bad thing. That's actually a very positive thing. It takes a lot of discipline and a lot of strength to be a rule keeper. There's a difference between good rules and bad rules, but if you don't have the ability to keep good rules, then you will become a slave to anyone who promises you freedom from rules. Boy, you see that a lot in the world. The world promises you freedom from rules, and in about a heartbeat, you're enslaved to something. You're controlled by something. You're controlled by popular culture, at least. So be a rule keeper. And then we talked about God's end game. We get toward the end of the book of Exodus, and we see that his end game is all of this stuff, all of this freedom developing stuff is really about making the Israelites, making us by extension, the sort of people who live with God's presence at their core. And then there's a bunch at the end of the book of Exodus about sort of developing the capacity to make space for God, to make time for God, to cultivate the presence of God and to be okay with that. Lots of incredible stories of God's manifest presence at the end of the book of Exodus. Today we're going to talk about how to hang with God's presence together. And that's kind of how the book ends. It ends with a great meditation on the tabernacle, which is a structure that God instructed the Israelites to build along very specific guidelines. The Lord himself provides the architecture of the tabernacle to the Israelites. It's very careful, it's very detailed, and very symbolic. He's trying to teach them something with this structure. And so we're going to talk today about having structures in our life that facilitate group meetings with God. Because if we're going to be free people, it's nice to have a community of free people. And if we're going to have a community of free people, the presence of God needs to be at the very heart of that. So what are the steps to enter God's presence as a people? Last week after church, some of you may have noticed that we had an Ohana group leaders meeting. Ohana groups are our small groups at church around the island. We have all sorts of groups that meet in homes and in offices. There's like one meeting here now. Yeah, did you guys start? In Hawaii Kai And so they're just smaller group meetings instead of, you know, large group meetings like this. You break it down. Maybe there are 6, 12, I don't know. We had like 30 people in my living room the other week. They get big, but they're still smaller than this. And we had a leaders meeting. It's a small group leaders. The Ohana group leaders do great work in the church. Snaps for the Ohana group leaders. They're there every week for you, hosting people in their homes. And we just went over elements for good Ohana groups. It's been a while since we met, so we just reviewed some of those things. And we talked about 4 pillars of Ohana groups. You may not be an Ohana group leader, but hopefully you're in Ohana group. And if you're not in an Ohana group, let me tell you what they're like. The number one pillar of Ohana groups is fellowship. right? You hang out together. You get to know people. You get to know people. Look to your left, look to your right. You might be thinking, I don't want to know these people. But it's part of it, is what I'm saying. It's part of it. You get to know people, and there's always a time for just fellowship and updating, and often there's food involved. And then there's an element of praise or worship. In some groups, maybe they sing a song or two together. In a lot of groups, maybe they just share a praise story from the week. You know, what happened since I last saw you? Testimonies and stuff like that, God stories. And our small group that meets at my house, we do a combination. Sometimes we sing a song or two. Sometimes we just start sharing praise stories. Sometimes it just gets out of control and we share praise stories, you know, for the rest of the week that happened not too long, the rest of the night that happened not too long ago. God is on the move. So fellowship and praise. And then there's some sort of truth discussion. Very often that has to do with the scripture from the Bible. Sometimes some groups just do the scripture from the sermon, only they do it in advance. At my Ohana group, I share the scripture for the upcoming sermon, and then I charge my Ohana group with coming up with good ideas for the sermon. So if the sermon sucks, it's their fault. It's their fault. If the sermon is great, I have overcome. In spite of my Ohana group, I have given you insight and brilliance. Very often in scripture, sometimes the groups read a book together, but there's some sort of reflection on truth. Really what the Bible is a tool to learn truth. I say at Blue Water, I don't teach the Bible. I teach truth. It just so happens the Bible is a fantastic tool for this, the best tool ever in human history. So that's why we do so many Bible stories. You got fellowship, you got praise, you got truth. And then the last one is like some sort of supernatural ministry. Usually we get in a prayer circle, we throw someone in the middle, we pray for that person, or you prophesy to that person, or you just call the presence of God upon that person. Maybe you see some healings. The other week at my Ohana group, we had a deliverance. And it just, there's just, you know, always something, but it's centered on the presence of God being powerful and doing something in our midst. And every group has to have that, I think, in some way, shape, or form, some sort of supernatural encounter with the Lord. So that's what you get at Blue Water Ohana groups. And why is that so powerful? Well, I'm so many ways to answer that question. Sony and I have been leading small groups together exactly like that, with those four pillars, since we were 21 years old, I think we led our first one together. This was before we were married. So what is that? That's like 8 years. We've been leading small groups together. Now we've been leading small groups together for like 35 years. This works like nothing else. You know, it's like we will do this for the rest of our lives, I guarantee you. We've seen more lives transformed, more God encounters, more beautiful stories come out of groups doing these things together. And part of it, I think, is because God himself is passionate about these sorts of meetings. You know, he just wants to hang with his people. And the story of Exodus has made that clear. Evan was talking about it a little bit during the worship set. You know, every once in a while, Evan has to stop singing and just talk to you for a while. You know, some truth sort of bubbles up in his heart. So yeah, God's just a dad who wants to hang out with his kids. But the structure I'm talking about, the fellowship, the praise, the truth, and supernatural ministry to one another, that structure helps us to get there, right? Every mission needs a method. And that structure is sort of the method that Sony and I have found really helpful over the years. If you want to build a culture around the presence of God, build it, you know, have some kind of architecture for it, and then stick to it, right? Don't have a goal and have no plan. Don't have a mission and have no method. Don't have a miracle but no ministry, right? There has to be a way that you go about it. And that's what the tabernacle is, in my opinion. It's sort of a way to keep God at the center of your community. That's why God makes such a big deal. I mean, chapter after chapter at the end of the book of Exodus is about how to build this, how to build that, how to build the altar, how to build the incense, how to build the lamp that lights the tabernacle, stuff like that. And you can read through that and feel very bored, or you can read read through it and understand, oh, the Lord is trying to teach us something here about what it means as a people to walk right into his presence. Like we were at Eden, you know. God's trying to restore that. You know what paradise means? That word paradise in the Hebrew, it comes from walled garden. It's just sort of a set-aside place. You know, there was a paradise in Eden, in the region of Eden. There was a garden that was sort of set aside, and humans hung out with God there. And then we blew it. And now we're trying to get back. All right, so that's the setup. You can turn with me to the last chapter in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40, and I'm going to read some excerpts from it. We'll read Exodus 40, 1 through 8, and then I'm going to skip down and do 22 through 37. So this is a summary, right? So there's many chapters in the Bible about how to, in the book, about how to build this, the tabernacle and the process to go through it. And this is kind of the most summary of the chapters. It comes right at the end. The Israelites put a lot into building this. So this is sort of the denouement. This is the end. This is the climax. Then the Lord said to Moses, all right, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. You've made all of the elements now. Set it up, dude. That's what it says in the NIV. Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And it's interesting, they use those phrases interchangeably. What is a tabernacle? Well, it's a tent of meeting. What is a church? Well, it's a tent of meeting. God together, in case that wasn't clear. Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the month. We're going to start fresh. Place the Ark of the Testimony in it. This is the famous Ark of the Covenant. And shield the ark with a curtain, so it's in its own little space. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps, this big, complicated, flaming lampstand. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Testimony and put the curtain at the entrance of the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Are your eyes glazing over already? There are a lot of details here. Basin, altar. We'll go through them. It's more interesting than you think it is. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And then skipping down to verse 22. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set the bread on it before the Lord. This is the bread of the Lord's fellowship, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord commanded him. Then he put the curtain at the entrance of the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and their feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses, this sort of ritual washing. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. We'll go through all of that really quick here in a second in case you didn't catch everything. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, the Shekinah of the Lord in the Hebrew. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So they were following the very presence of the Lord. The very presence of the Lord was at the center of their community. This is a community built around the presence of God, learning to revere the presence of God with great carefulness in order to stay focused on it. God taught them to think about God's presence carefully and in detail, because if they didn't do that, they would drift away from it. That was basically the idea. Can I go through the elements and explain what this really looked like? In case you haven't seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, no, don't watch that. Completely non-biblical. So this is what it was like. They had a courtyard that was built with sort of leather fences, and it was about 150 feet long. And then in the back of this courtyard was the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself was considerably smaller than this room. It was, not even half this size, quite small. You would enter the courtyard, and then there would be an altar in front of me. It would be oriented this way. You'd enter the courtyard through the fence, and there would be an altar there, and that's where you gave your offering. That's where you did your praise. That's where you did your worship. And then you get around the altar, and there would be a basin there, and that's where you would do your washing, your cleansing, your confession. You'd sort of take a moment to kind of get right, to get clean, which is a practice that we have today spiritually. And then around the basin, you would enter the tabernacle itself. And it really wasn't much longer than this. You enter the tabernacle itself. You go through the curtain into, essentially, church. And over here on this side, there was a table that always had bread on it. Why? Well, bread, the breaking of bread, that was about fellowship, right? That was communion. Christians have been celebrating communion. It was when you entered into the tent of meeting, the first thing you'd think about was, well, fellowship, just like we do at Ohana groups. How about that? Hey. It's like I planned this sermon. And then on the left would be the lampstand, sometimes called the lampstand of the Lord's presence. And it was gold, and it's just incredibly fancy. You can read the descriptions of it with all these flames on it. And, you know, people talk about what it represented, but it was called, you know, the lampstand of presence. Maybe it represented the presence of God's Spirit. Maybe it represented, you know, us present with God's Spirit, which I think was probably closer to the point. But the flame was always burning, right? It was always stoked. And I think that's a useful way to think about it. Eventually you go a little bit further, and there was an altar, a golden altar, and you would burn incense on that altar. We don't burn a lot of incense today, and people, in the book of Revelation, the incense represented the prayers of the saints going up to heaven. Have you ever been in a place that's heavy with incense? You know, it's something about that speaks of devotion, but it also, to me, I think of it as an atmosphere changer, right? I mean, the air feels heavy, it's thick with something. There's a, sometimes writers talk about this-ness, right? It tells you that there's something special going on. This is, you've stepped into a different atmosphere now. You've stepped into a different world, a different dimension. This is not the outside, right? This is the inside, that sort of idea. Not coincidentally, that was right in front of the curtain to the inner tabernacle, sometimes called the Holy of Holies. That's what it was called in the temple, which is a later version of the tabernacle, if you will. And inside that was the Ark of the Covenant, which was a box made of a wood that was, you know, acacia, a little bit like koa, actually, of that same family. And it was covered with gold, and there were some angels, sort of angelic figures on the top, and there was basically a seat on top of the ark. It was a seat, a throne, sort of, on top of a box. And in that box was the stone tablets with the law on it, some manna, the miracle bread that the Israelites had been eating for 40 years, and Aaron's rod. The original miracles of the Exodus were done with Aaron's rod. Remember, it flowered and it turned into snakes and stuff like that. In other words, God's throne, the God was enthroned, his seat rather, his seat was enthroned on top of history, law and history, you know, the testimonies, the law and the testimony, the rules. Like, if you want to make a place for God, keep the rules and live in such a way as to create a lot of testimonies. That's kind of what it means symbolically. Are you following? And then, as I have said often already in the Exodus series, This was not like a normal temple from any other culture. What would, in any other culture in the world, what would be in the most interior part of the temple would be an idol. At the interior part of the tabernacle of the Israelites, there was a space. There was an empty space that God would fill to meet with you. So the heart of it all was a meeting place. It was a meeting place. And so the whole thing was sort of symbolic of this process of coming to meet God. Well, how do you do that? How do you create a culture with the presence of God, with meeting God at the center of the culture? Well, I don't know, maybe it starts with praise, right? And then maybe there's like some truth discussion, some confession, some reality. There's got to be a dose of reality, right? And then you sort of enter into a more sacred space, and there's going to be, you know, fellowship together in that sacred space. And there's going to be, you know, something about stoking the presence of God in that space. And there's going to be, you know, a this-ness to it, an otherness to it. You're going to have to dedicate yourself to changing atmospheres. And then, you know, ultimately you're going to have to keep rules and live a life of try and generate a lot of testimonies and meet God there, you know, in your practical life. In your practical life. That's how I read it anyway. What do you think? You buy it? You get the point? You can read through those highly symbolic passages and meditate on it yourself. But the coolest part of the chapter for me was the end, that after they built this structure, after they built this place to meet with God, God came. God filled the tabernacle with such intensity that even Moses could not go into it. And he'd spent a lot of time hanging with God at the top of the mountain. And the tabernacle was built right at the center of the encampment. Wherever they camped, the tabernacle would be at the center. There'd be three tribes on this side, three tribes on this side, three tribes on this side, three tribes on that side. And everybody could see the glory of the Lord on the tabernacle. And if it was resting there, they didn't move. They were right where they needed to be in God's presence. And then if the Lord's presence lifted, moved on, then they would follow the presence. It was a community of people, a whole community of people, led by the presence of God himself. Not led by priests, right? Not even led by tradition, not even led by law, right? Led by God himself. And imagine engineering a whole community of people, a whole nation of people to be led by God himself directly, to observe the presence of God, to seek and to observe the presence of God and to move in unison accordingly. Awesome. Awesome. It's a great story. It's a great government. It's a great, do you call it a religion? I don't even know. I don't know if that's the right word, but it's certainly a life. It's certainly a lifestyle. And that was the setup. And this is like the punctuation point. All of that freedom, all of that getting free was about this. It's just moving through life with me. It's just establishing an Eden-esque type relationship with me. That's where we're headed. We're not perfectly there yet, but these are all elements that help you get there. We follow him, you know, and the people of God have been saying that ever since then. Well, what defines you? Well, we follow God. You know, we follow him. We're Jesus followers. I don't see Jesus. Jesus says, wherever two or more are gathered, yeah, I will be with them. You know, he is here. You just have to build a little structure to meet with him. You have to leave one world and enter into another, and then you will always find them. And that's what we're trying to do as a people. We're trying to follow the God who goes before us. That's where Exodus ends. You know, this is the great story of Exodus out of slavery into freedom. And in some ways, we are all following our own Exodus in life. We're coming out of the tyranny of the world, a tyranny that had invaded not just our lifestyle, but our minds, our hearts, our mentalities, right? Because it's easy to get out of slavery, but it's hard to get slavery out of you. And that's something that we all recognize about ourselves, that we're all trying to get the slavery out of us, not trying to get out of us things that control us. You know, God doesn't even control us. God leads us way, 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 way different. He's trying to reestablish our self-control. We've got to get that stuff out of us. We've got to, like, you know, maybe thankfully accept what the Lord is doing and wash in the basin, you know, and then enter his presence and fellowship there and stoke it and relish it, savor it, keep his ways, generate testimonies, and then find him on the mercy seat, leading us forward. That's the point. I'm not much given to tradition. I'm not much given to customs. I just passed out beer in church. To kind of make a point. But I am very, very given to methods and routines. You know, I don't just have a life, I have a lifestyle. You know, and that means something. I don't just have a life, I have a plan for life. And that's something that I would recommend to any of you, no matter where you are in your story of Exodus, in your story of journey with God. You got to have a plan. And if we're going to be people of God together, then we have to have elements of the plan that we share, right? And then we'll have a great group meetings with God. And so we try to promulgate some of those elements at Blue Water. It's like, well, you know, there's nothing that says that you have to meet in small groups, but it's just a great part of the plan. You know, it's just a great place to do that table of fellowship, you know, to kind of break bread together and to stoke the presence of the Lord together, you know, and to create sort of a holy place in your week. That's a great part of the plan. You should have something along those lines, etc. You get my point. You got to have a plan. If you want to be led by God in this world, you have to have a plan for being led by God. Are you following?
Yes.
And part of your plan should be group meetings. Part of your plan should be a plan that you share with other people. Why? My favorite part about communities of God's presence is that they don't rely on any one all-star. So my Ohana group meets at my house, nominally Sony and I lead it. It works when I can show up and don't have to be in charge. Most weeks I do have to be in charge, otherwise nothing gets done, people. But ideally, like, you know, if I were having a bad week, I would show up and other people would be sort of cultivating God's presence on my behalf so that I could enter into it, right? I don't have to be the only one who gets everything right, you understanding? Teamwork counts, Ohana counts, you know, family counts. So you should be involved with a group of people that have a plan for experiencing the presence of the Lord together. Is that intelligible enough? Everybody understand? And if you don't have one of those groups, you know, get one. Visit our Ohana group board in the back. Or have any Ohana group leaders here? Just go ahead. Go stand up and smile and look pretty. I said look pretty. I was like, Anna should have stood up with you. Yeah, I should have stood up. Yeah, there you go. The pretty half. All right, get involved in one of these. And what they will do is they'll do some fellowship. They'll do some sort of praise. They'll do some sort of truth discussion, truth exercise, some sort of reality exercise. And then they will experience the presence of the Lord together. And the followers of God have been doing this for generations and generations and generations. It's who we are. It's how we maintain our freedom on planet Earth. We are foremost the people of God's presence. Don't just set goals. Set processes. You know, don't just decide that you're a person of the Lord's presence, come up with some sort of plan to cultivate and experience that presence regularly. That's all I want to say today. And that's how the book of Exodus ends up. What do you think? How was the story? You like that story? Book of Exodus? You want to be free, people of God's presence on planet Earth? A lot goes into it. God attended to his people with great intensity and specificity. He gave them very specific instructions, as if to shout at humanity and say, yeah, you should be free on planet Earth. It's not easy. It's not easy. Oh, I can get you out of slavery, but to get the slavery out of you, and to make you what you were supposed to be, you know, way back in Eden, it's not easy, right? You can't do it casually. You can do it joyfully. You can do it freely. You can do it trustfully. You can do it powerfully, but not easily. It's going to take something. It's going to take mentality. It's going to take trust. It's going to take rules. Like, you got to keep the rules, man. And it's going to take some sort of plan, some sort of process, probably some sort of community. All of those things are almost certainly necessary for you. And a word that you might be thinking of is commitment. It's going to take a real commitment to walk freely on planet Earth as God intended. You know, some discipline. Are you up for it? So it's a great invitation here. This is just the start of the book, people. And you got all this to come. It gets better. You get to the end and suddenly, like, you're not going to the tabernacle to experience God's presence. Only God's presence can indwell you. It's like the coming of the Holy Spirit. We get this in the book of Acts. Jesus talks about it a lot. The real plan is unleashed. It turns out that the tabernacle isn't like a specific structure that you build in the center of your town. The tabernacle is, well, it's a living tabernacle, isn't it? That's how it's described in the epistles. It's like all of us, we are the bricks of the tabernacle. Look at someone and say, you are a brick. That's a compliment that's easy to believe, looking at this crowd. All right. I'm just going to pray, because we are in the tabernacle of the Lord. I'm going to pray for the presence of the Lord to come. To meet with us. And we're just going to give him some time and some space to do what he does. Come, Lord, I pray that you would fill this living tabernacle. We've set ourselves aside for you. We set ourselves up in this structure we call Blue Water Mission. We want to walk free on the earth, that we might be carriers of your presence, that we might be led by God, that we might be family with God as intended. We've praised you with our music today. We've shared a little fellowship over beer. Let's wash in the basin now. What do you need to set aside? What do you need to cleanse yourself from in order to go a little bit deeper into holy fellowship in God's presence? I'll just give you a moment to go through that. God has always provided a way to wash simply and get clean, always. That is, step into that space, that dimension where God himself is present. You get to share communion with Christ. Presence of the Holy Spirit. Whole different atmosphere, a whole different aroma. And you realize, oh my gosh, this is not the world. This is the other world. This is where I want to live.